Okay, let's go back to Judges here. We've been going through just an overview of the book of Judges, spending about, 6 or 8 lessons per book here. And I want you to look here at, where did we finish up last week? We were talking about the assassins, right? Were we at the assassins? Is that kind of where we had Jephthah whacking Eglon, right? We had that? Well, you weren't here, Mr. Santangelo. How can you forget this? He made a 1.5-foot long dagger, and he's left-handed, right? Yeah, okay. I mean, that's one of the best stories in the Bible. Yeah, all right. Well, and then we talked about Jael. When Sisera comes into her tent, she took the tent spike and fastened them to the ground. So we talked a little bit about how rough the book of Judges is, and of course, we prefaced it with describing a little bit of the Canaanite oppression. And so, we talked about how one of the biggest objections to the scriptures that people bring up is that it seems like the God of the Old Testament does not really look anything like the Jesus of the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and the book of Luke and book of John. And of course, in the Old Testament, you basically have a Israeli nation that is struggling for survival. And so you have all sorts of rough stuff. And you got Samson, who we've been preaching about Sunday morning. We're done with that now. We got Samson, who pretty much just resorted to trickery and vengeance and sought an occasion against the Philistines. And so, but it really wasn't until Saul and David that Israel took on the Philistines head on. I want you to go to Judges. Let's look at Judges and look at Judges. Oh, let's look at Judges 15. And we hit this last week, but just as a way of refresher to kind of kick off this morning, I need a clock here. There it is. I got it. Okay. In Judges chapter 15, in verse 8, speaking of Samson, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom. That means Eagle's Nest. And that's what Hitler named his mountain retreat, Eagle's Nest. And the eagle has long been a symbol of the warriors. The Romans had the eagle on their crest as well. And said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done to us?" Now, those 3,000 guys could just as easily have got together with Samson and gone and attacked the Philistines. But instead, they're turning on their deliverer. And we talked about that last week. But that's the point. Look what he says here. "What is this thou hast done to us?" He said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistines." And so at this point, Israel is in such a state that they're completely intimidated by their oppressors. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. What's the reason for that? Well, there's no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it really wasn't until Samuel and Saul and David that Israel took the Philistines on head on. And look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel," okay, Israel's last judge before they get a king. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin.'" Now Benjamin just keeps showing up. And Benjamin, smallest tribe in Israel, he's the runt of the litter, you know. Benjamin's the runt. He's the youngest of Jacob's boys. And that's about how it goes sometimes. Sometimes the runt ends up being the toughest one. And these characters, these Benjamites, they're no one to mess around with. And they're all slingers. And they're left-handed. And they're fighters. They're scrappers. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. You don't want to get in an argument with Paul. Right? He's going to go the distance. That's just, that characteristic shows up over and over. That's why Jacob said about Benjamin, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. As a wolf. He's like a wolf. Scrappy. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the what? There it is. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you a king. You want a king? I'm going to give you a king. We'll hit that more later. But the purpose here is to deliver Israel from their enemies. Now, up until this point, Israel's got to the point where they're not even driving, and we've already gone over this in the book of Judges, how they would be oppressed, and the Lord would raise up a deliverer, and they'd beat them. But when it came time for the Philistines, they never pushed the Philistines out. They couldn't beat the Philistines. They beat the Moabites, they beat the Ammonites, they beat the Mesopotamians, but they couldn't beat the Philistines. And so look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Now hold your place there in 1 Samuel 11 and just again, just to see it, look at Judges 21:25. Just again. Judges 21:25. Look what he says. In those days there was what? No king in Israel. Now every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had no leader. They had no leader. People have to be led. You say, yep, unfortunately people do. You know, the grand experiment in America has worked great because Americans had so much Bible and so much truth in them that they were to a great degree self-governing. And when you govern yourself, you don't need a lot of laws. But when you're ungovernable, you have to have more laws. That's just the way it is. And, you know, the American system of government only works if people are moral. That's what George Washington said. It doesn't work any other way. And that's what we're seeing. We're rotten from the inside out. We've got a wonderful constitution. Got an awesome form of government. But the problem is that the people are crooked as a dog's hind leg. Like the old preacher said, y'all so crooked you could fall through a barrel of fish hooks and not get stuck. That's right. Never mind. I'm done. Get back to the Bible here before I get in trouble. But that's the truth. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. So how do you deal with people that can't be governed? And, you know, it's just like when they hung Saddam Hussein. You think that fixed stuff in Iraq? No. Why? Because those people can't govern themselves. That's right. You knock off one warlord and another one comes right in. You say, well, Saddam was awful. Yeah, he was awful. Man, he'd take his political enemies and he'd kill their kids right in front of their parents. Yeah. You know they've been doing that in Babylon for 3,000 years? Haven't you read the book of 1 Kings? They do the same thing. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying that ungovernable people get a tyrant. Okay, and I look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. See, this is God's people. They're making a covenant with who? With Ammon. The Lord said, you'll never make a covenant with them. We've shown you that verse 6 times so far in this study. Verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite answered then, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Now see, that's how it goes. See, the more you concede, the more you have to give. They keep taking more, and they keep taking more, and they keep taking more. You want to never give in to the flesh. Never give in to the flesh. Why? He'll always ask for more. Well, I'll make you happy just this one time. Next time he's going to want more. That's how it goes every single time. You say, well, if I just give in to the world a little bit, then I'll be at peace with them. No, they'll want more next time. And pretty soon they'll have your kids. And they'll have your wife. and they'll have your money, and they'll have your health, and they'll have your walk with the Lord, and the whole kit and caboodle. They said, okay, I'll make a covenant with you. But he says, thrust out all your right eyes. Now look at this, verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. If there be no man to save us, we'll come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. That's an interesting thing there. The Spirit of God comes on a man when he's in the place that God wants him. We just saw that with Samson. Samson wasn't much morally. But when he was doing what God wanted him to do, the Spirit of God came on him. See, people want the Spirit of God, but they don't want to get in the place where God wants to use them. You get doing what God wants you to do, and He'll fill you with His Spirit. See, we want God to fill us, but He says, no, you got to take that first step, just like Peter, and step out of the boat. Then the Spirit will fill you. And the Spirit of God, and by the way, that's what happens when a guy gets into a position of authority. There's a spirit around that position of authority. And God will help him. Now, came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly, and he took... Now, this is a rough book, man. I'll tell you what, if you made a movie out of this Old Testament, it'd be NC-17. It really would. And he took him a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying... Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so it shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So he takes a yoke of oxen, and he chops them up. Takes old Cleaver out and chops them up. And then his messengers run out to all the major commerce hubs of Israel, and the town crier gets up in the middle of the town square and holds up a bloody piece of meat. And says, yeah, if you don't come and help Saul, this is what we're going to do to your oxen. Now, what a tyrant. What a tyrant. What a dictator. You know, it's interesting because David never had to do this. People just followed David because they loved him. You see? And Saul was no David. But it's also indicative of the condition of Israel that they have to be threatened in order to do what they should already be doing. Don't get to the place in your Christian life where the only way God can use you is if He threatens you. That's not a good place to be. The law is the ministration of death. You want to follow the Lord because you love Him. You don't want to get to the place where the only reason I'm going to church and the only reason I'm reading my Bible is because I'm afraid what will happen to me if I don't. Right? But that's the condition that Israel's in here. Now look what he says. So it shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord, well, I guess it did. The fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one. Does that remind you of something, by the way? What in Gibeah of Saul, what just happened in Gibeah in the previous book? A girl got chopped up. Right? Well, you think they remember that story? Yeah, that's a story you don't forget. And it's coming from the same place and another bloody mess. And Saul says, you better get down here. You better get down here. And fear fell on all of them. And when he numbered them in Bezek, now you know the story, right? And he goes and he delivers the men of Jabesh-Gilead. But how does he do it? He does it by threatening. Here's what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. Now that's not the ideal way to rule, but unfortunately, that's the condition that Israel's in. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. They need a king. Those who will not govern themselves will be governed by tyrants. Who said that? Was that Jefferson? TJ? I think that was TJ. Yeah. Funny, that guy wasn't even saved and he knew more Bible than most Christians in 2021. I saw that guy's library. It was on display there at the... Not at Monticello, across from the Capitol, the Library of Congress, right there. Yep, that the National Archives, they switch out there. They have the Gutenberg Bible and a bunch of stuff, but you know they periodically they change their display there. And when I was there, it was Thomas Jefferson's library. You should have seen the books that guy had. Those people used to read, and it's amazing. It's amazing how people that. I mean, he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was not saved. I hope he got saved. I sure hope he did. But he knew more Bible than most Christians in 2021. And that's what he said. He says, you won't govern yourself. You'll be governed by tyrants. And boy, is that the truth. People are animals. You know? Proverbs, and they have no fear. And I hate, you know, it's sad to say, you know, with all this stuff going on in our country, but the truth of the matter is some of these guys that are spitting on these cops, right, and that are resisting arrest, I hate to say it, and I'm not saying it's right, but I'll tell you what, the best thing that could ever happen for them is if someone beat the devil out of them. That's right. Why? Because they wouldn't do it again. That's right. You understand that all authority comes from God? And the powers that be are ordained to God. Now, and I'm not promoting this, but I'll give you an example. I used to work with a guy, his name was Randy Bryant. Look at Proverbs 16. Look at Proverbs 16. Look what it says in verse 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the what? King. A divine sentence. Divine sentence. Look what he says in verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. King. Look at Proverbs 19. The Bible says a lot about a king. This is what they're getting. They say, we want a king. Okay, I'll get a king. And he'll have his way. Proverbs 19. And Proverbs 19 and verse 12. The king's what? Wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Look at Proverbs 20. The Bible's got a lot to say about this. Look at Proverbs 20. Now here's a good one. Verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Finishes them off. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Now, it's safe to say that the Bible is not an American book. Right? Because, you know, we are in the country of, we're in the nation of the Boston Tea Party, right? But this book was written for more people than Americans. You know, not one book here was written by a son of Japheth. Every book in this Bible was written by an Oriental. It ain't a white man's book. It's for the white man. But it ain't a white man's book. Look at Proverbs 29. He says, he bringeth the weal over them. Proverbs 29 and verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land. Sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. I used to work with a guy named Randy Bryan. He was an asphalt guy out of California, and he's a tough old dude. And at lunchtime, he'd open up his little metal lunchbox and say, see what my wife made me today. And he'd flip open that old metal lunch can and with his big old knobby fingers, and then he'd bring his Bible to work. And he'd run through about four or five Bibles in about 10 years, because he'd bring that Bible to work and he'd fold that thing over and, sorry about that, fold that thing over and read that thing. And I mean, the thing was covered with asphalt and dirt. He just ran through those things. Anyways, he told me how he got saved. He was running dope there in Central Valley. And back in the 80s, you know. Remember the 80s? Remember Larry Bird? He said the cops show up at my house one day, and there's a little altercation, and he's got his Larry Bird shorts on. You know what I'm talking about now? And that's it. Right? Well, it's 110 degrees. Right? All he's wearing is his Larry Bird shorts. No shirt, no shoes, no service. All right? Just the Larry Bird shorts. Okay? And that he said they knew that I was running dope. And he said that officer, he was a punk. But he said they put me up against the car and they started patting me down. Where am I going to hide it, right? Right? And so he says, that guy starts patting me. And he's not patting me. He's slapping me. Right? And he slap. All of a sudden, slap. Right? Now some of you know what I'm talking about. Right? He said, I turned around and I decked that officer. Just slugged him. He says, that's the last thing I remember. He woke up in jail. And this is what he said to me. He said, I'm sitting in that jail cell and a man walks in with a Bible. He said, I was humbled. I was broken. They got me. Right? Assault on an officer, that can go along. You can be in jail for a long time. And he got down on his knees in that jail cell and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He ain't never been the same since. See, sometimes God uses those in authority to get you right. He does. That was the best. And I love his attitude. Whether it was right or wrong or constitutional, that has nothing to do with it. Right? God used that situation to humble that man. And he saved. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes getting knocked upside the head would be the best thing for some people. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Sad but true. Now look at 2 Samuel 5. The point is here is they need a king. It's not ideal. The Lord was supposed to reign over them. Right? But unfortunately, didn't work for him. The Bible was supposed to be enough. Right? That's what the Old Testament, that's what the law was supposed to do, was establish a theocracy in the land. Look at 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And, yeah. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, said, should I go up to the Philistines? In other words, please let me go whoop them. And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver them into thy hand. Verse 20, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Now that's the key right there. They had to get rid of their gods. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, do a flank maneuver. And come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. Verse 25, and David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest to Gazer. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. Verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and what? Subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. And so he finally finished them. I want you to look at Psalm 10. Israel went from delivering their deliverer into the hand of the Philistines to wiping them out. What was the difference? The difference is they had a king. They had a leader. Who's your king? Who are you under? You see, you might be an American, but you're under Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Look at Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10 and look what he says here, verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. And so when you got a king, he wipes them out, takes care of them. I want you to look over here at Judges. Judges, just Sunday school. Just Sunday school here. I'll show you this one. Look at Judges 11. Now, here's a good example of the mess that they're in. The mess that they're in the book of Judges. Look at Judges 11. And here's the judge, Jephthah. All right? And they're going to fight the children of Ammon. Look at verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, now this is Jephthah's famous vow, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over. Now you get that vow? You know what he just said? He said, if you give me the children of Ammon, if you help me wipe them out, when I come home, the first thing that runs through the gate, you know, whether it's a chicken or a cow or whatever, or a goat or a sheep, whatever runs out, I'm going to offer it for a burnt offering. A vow is a vow. All right, verse 32, so Jephthah passed over against the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. The end of verse 33, thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. Nuts. With timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Judges has more pathetic stories than any book in the Bible. It's just awful. It's awful. It's like a Greek tragedy and a Harlequin romance and a chainsaw massacre all rolled into one. Verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now that sounds really honorable. Hold your place and look at Ecclesiastes 5. He says, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I can't go back. Now keep in mind, this is the days before lawyers and written contracts. Right? A man's word was everything. That's why in the Old West, when you called a guy a liar, you better be grabbing iron. Right? Because his word was everything. You call me a liar? Right? Yeah. Where did I say go? Ecclesiastes 5. So, it was a big deal. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Well, that's a good memory verse. Sometimes I don't like the Bible. I can't read this book. I can't read one page in this book without it nailing my hide to the wall. You read a proverb a day? You should read a proverb a day. There's 31 chapters. Right? Proverb a day keeps the devil away. But I'll tell you what, every time I read the Bible, I see the devil. And his name is David John Halfman. Amen. Amen. I need it. And so do you. Look what he says. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now that's what the Bible thinks about vows and promises. Very serious about it. Go back here to Judges 11. He says, you've brought me very low. Why were you excited to see Daddy? Verse 36, and she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. And I'll tell you what, this is quite a girl. This girl is more concerned with the glory of God than her own life. Boy, you got a woman like that, you better hold on to her. That's pretty rare. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on thine enemies, even the children of Ammon, she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. He said, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Awful story. Now, people have tried all types of ways to get around this. And one of the things that they say is that he didn't actually kill her. He just made her a perpetual virgin. But I can't see the daughters of Israel lamenting, going 4 days every year to lament a girl that just went to a convent. Right? It was a big deal to die without having kids. And that's why she lamented her virginity. You see? And so he did it. He performed his vow. He killed her. He killed her. And on the surface, you know, you can look at it a couple different ways, but you can look at it as being, as him having a lot of integrity. But I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 5. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. And just another example of the mess that Israel was in. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. If Jephthah would have known his Bible, there was an escape clause in his vow. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. First of all, he has no right to kill his daughter. Thou shalt not kill. Right? In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:10, Thou shalt not cause thy children to pass through the fire. The Lord has no delight in human sacrifice. Okay? You have the one instance with Abraham, obviously, before the law, but that was a test, you see. But the Lord never required that. You had the Gileadites required it, but the Lord doesn't require it, you see. And so it's two wrongs don't make a right. Bob Jones Sr. is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Ever, ever, ever. Look at, you guys like that one? Yeah. That's the Methodist for you. Never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Look at Leviticus 5. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. Look what the Lord does. You want to talk about a perfect law. Leviticus chapter 5. Verse 4. Or if a soul swear, make a promise, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath. Now look what it says. And it be hid from him. When he knoweth it, he shall be guilty in one of these. One of these. What's that? To do evil or to do good. You say? He'll be guilty. He'll be guilty of lying. He'll be guilty of promising something he can't pay. What Jephthah does here is he says, whatever comes out of the house, I'm going to offer to the Lord. Right? But he didn't foresee that it could have been something that he had no right to offer in the first place. Right? So you know what he has there? He's got a legal loophole. You're not going to beat this book. You're not going to beat it. You're not going to beat it. But you know what the problem is with Jephthah? He's got a lot of integrity. But he doesn't know his Bible. He doesn't know his Bible. So what happens if you vow a vow and it turns out you don't have any right to vow that vow, but you didn't understand it when you vowed that vow? Verse 5, And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. There you go. Bring an offering. All right? Take care of it. You know who our offering is? is Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You need to just put some of that stuff under the blood and get over it. Say, well, I did some things and I said some things. And yeah, we all do. Look at Matthew 22. You know what his real problem is? Not reading the Bible. Doesn't know his own law. Well, you know what the Lord said over there in Deuteronomy? He said when a king gets on that throne, the first thing he's supposed to do is he's supposed to sit down and he's to handwrite himself a copy of the entire law. And he's supposed to read out of it every day of his life. Jephthah's a judge in Israel. If he would have done that, if he would have literally written it down himself, word for word, he would have remembered that he had a way out of that vow. He'd just have to go offer a sacrifice. So the man can be commended for his integrity, but he can be condemned for his stupidity. Look at Matthew chapter 22. I don't think that the heart of Christians in 2021 is any less inclined toward God than it ever has been. I think that if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, and there's part of you that has a desire to do right. It's called the new man. Amen. You're born again. You got Jesus Christ inside you. The problem in America is not that you don't have Christians or people that name the name of Christ. The problem is not that we don't have people that have a desire in their heart to serve Him. The problem is that they're starved of biblical truth and don't know how to serve Him. And ignoramuses. That's right. There's a famine of the words of God. Matthew chapter 22. Look at this verse. Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the," what? The Scriptures. "You do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures." Now, that's a good verse to memorize. "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." You know what will keep you from messing up? Having that book in you. Inside and out. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That Bible says prophecy of Jesus Christ, but talking about the upright man in Psalm 37, he says the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Over and over and over again, that young man is told to read that book, to get that book in him, to hide that word in his heart, to put himself under the sound of the Word of God. And you did well this morning having your kids in Sunday school. That book's going to get inside them. You say, I get them out of Sunday school and we go home and they're the same devil as when I took them to church. Yeah, more than likely, but it's in there. It's in there. And God's Word won't return unto him void. Keep him under the sound of that book. Keep him under the sound of the preaching. Keep him under the teaching. It'll bear some fruit. That book will save your skin, and it'll save the life of people that you love. All right, I think that's probably good. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its truth. And we thank you for the folks out here today to study it. And I do pray that you would bless the other classes. And I pray, Father, you'd bless our break time here. And also, Lord, be in the next service. Be in our singing, I pray. Be in our worship, be in our prayers, and be in the preaching. We ask that you'd come and be with us today.